This morning we are dealing with a very important subject. We started a month ago, as I have the opportunity on the second Sunday of each month to present to you the life of Christ. Why is that significant or important? Well, the Bible makes it abundantly clear that there's only one name given under heaven whereby we can be saved. And what is that one name? Jesus. Jesus. It's important to know who this Jesus is. Yes, it is demonstrable historically that this man existed. But this man was more than a man. He was 100% man, at the same time being 100% God, the only begotten Son of God, that God gave us because he loved us. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." C.S. Lewis put it this way, if you believe what Jesus said about himself, I mean, if you accept that to be truthful, that Jesus said those things about himself, then there's only three possibilities. He was either a liar, he said he was those things, but he knew he really wasn't. Or he's a lunatic, those things weren't true, he just really thought they were true of him. Or he's Lord. Really, those are your only options. The Bible makes it clear that there's no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved, that name being Jesus Christ. Is this an important subject? We know that the wages of sin is death. That's where man, that's what man naturally gets if he gets his just deserts. But aren't you thankful for the provision that John 3:16 tells us about? So that we don't have to experience the wages of sin being death, but we can have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we're going to look at an interesting aspect of the life of Christ this morning. I hope that it's not dry for you. I think it's an important thing that we do this. But we're going to look back at some of the Old Testament prophetic statements about this promised Messiah, this one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's something that's very significant. One of the reasons that I say it's significant is that the Lord referred himself, he referred to these prophetic statements time and time again during his earthly ministry. Also the disciples, the apostles, did the same thing. These things have been placed in the Word of God, recorded for our benefit, and to prove the reality of who this one, Jesus Christ, is. To prove the truth of who this man is. Some of you may have heard of a fellow by the name of Josh McDowell. He set out to prove the Bible untruthful. And that was an interesting course in his life. And as he studied and prepared and did those things, he humbled himself. He humbled his heart to the glorious gospel and was saved. He's written several books. One of the books he wrote was dealing with the issue of, it's entitled A Ready Defense. And in chapter 19, with the messianic prophecies fulfilled in Jesus, he kind of subtitles this chapter, "Will the Real Messiah Please Stand Up?" There were a lot of false messiahs during the life of Christ, prior to his birth, after the life of Christ, who claimed to be Messiah, but they were false claims. But it's demonstrated through these prophecies and what Jesus did in his lifetime, prior to his birth, during his birth, during his life, that he indeed was the one that was prophesied of. And as he wrote this chapter, he said that using the law of probability, or the science of probability, which is an accepted thing, some of you will know more about that than I do. It's been a long time since I've taken the math class, statistics, and you know those kinds of things. And I really haven't applied them very much. I shouldn't have maybe said that out loud to some of our students. You still apply yourself to your studies that you're being told to do. You may need them, and it just works your mind. But it's been a long time, so I don't know a whole lot about this. But according to accepted scientific standards of probability, looking at what the Bible says, so all of the prophecies, well over 200 prophecies, specific properties, prophecies concerning this coming Messiah, things that were declared were going to be true of this individual, that the likelihood of these things happening, this being truthful, these things coming true in a single person, is 10 to 157. That's a number 10. Followed by 157 zeros. Do you know what that number is? I don't know if it has a name. I don't know. Although, all I know is that it's a really, really big number. The likelihood of these prophecies coming true in the life of one single individual. It defies logic. It defies our senses. What? How can this be? Well, because God ordained these things. God said, declare that these would be true. And God could do so because He made it happen. So we're going to look into the prophecies concerning the coming Messiah. It's the most prophesied event in the Bible, and it's the birth of the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. The first man was given a glimpse of this coming hope, this Messiah, clear back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, 4,000 years before His birth. He was and is the hope of mankind. He is the promised Savior. He was and is the hope of Israel. He's the promised King. He was and is the hope of the church, the promised eternal Bridegroom. That's what you and I have to look forward to. The Old Testament saints look forward to the coming of the promised seed with as much anticipation as New Testament saints look back to the coming of our Lord Jesus with exultation. The Jews, still to this day, place notes in the wailing wall and praying for the promised Messiah because they failed to recognize Him when He came. They realize, though, that He is their only hope. We as New Testament saints look back, and we look back with thrill and with wonder that God so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave His only begotten Son to die in our place so that we would not have to pay the penalty of our sin. So there are literally hundreds of prophetic verses that deal with the first coming of Christ. Each of these being filled in the smallest detail. There's not one prophecy given thousands of years before His actual coming that has failed. And so certainly it points to the blessedness of this book that we possess, the Bible, the Word of God. And what a wonder it is, a wonder of our wonderful God, our Heavenly Father, and what He has provided for us in His Son, the Lord Jesus. So this morning I want to look at five aspects of the prophecy of Christ this morning. Did we do something different with the microphone? It sounds better now. Is it ringing still? Are you hearing a ringing? Okay. I was using a gun this week earlier that shoots 22 cartridges to put nails in, and so my ears may still be just ringing from that. Have you ever used one of those? Those are fun to use. Neighbors were ducking. No, it doesn't shoot a bullet, just a nail into the cement. Well, anyways, we want to look at five aspects of the prophecy concerning Christ this morning. First of all, the prophecy of His person. Who is it that came? We want to look at the prophecy of His purpose. Why was He born? We want to look at the prophecy of the period in which He came. When did He come? And we want to look at the prophecy of His place. Where was He born? The prophecy of His performance. How was He born? So let's look at these, and we'll be jumping around this morning in Scripture, so you stay with us. We'll try to give you time to get there. We're going to look at the Old Testament prophecy, the declaration, and then as the New Testament points out the accomplishment or the fulfillment of that prophecy in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, the prophecy of His person. He was born the right person. The Bible tells us that He was to be born a prophet, a priest, and a king. Look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. This coming one, the promised Messiah, was to be a prophet. He was also to be a priest, and we could go to other passages of Scripture this morning to verify these same truths. This morning I'm giving you a sampling of what was declared prophetically about this coming Messiah. So not only a prophet, but a priest. Ezekiel chapter 45, Ezekiel chapter 45, Jeremiah, Lamentation, Ezekiel chapter 45, verses 16 and verse 17. And all the people of the land shall give this oblation for the prince in Israel. And it shall be the prince's part to give burnt offerings and meat offerings and drink offerings in the feasts and in the new moons and in the Sabbaths and all the solemnities of the house of Israel. He shall prepare the sin offering and the meat offering and the burnt offering and the peace offering to make reconciliation for the house of Israel. This is this promised prince, this promised priest that would come, this one who we know as the Lord Jesus. Now, look with me at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. We're talking about the Lord Jesus here. A faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. It was prophesied that this coming Messiah would be prophet, he would be priest, and then he would also be king. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, turn with me there please. That's a good example of this declared truth. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. John chapter 12, verse 15 speaks to this. It says, there fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. When we look at these prophetic statements said years upon years, hundreds upon hundreds of years prior to their accomplishment and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to stand back in awe as the Word of God declares well before the coming of Messiah that he would be prophet, that he would be priest, that he would be king. The Bible also declared that he would be God in the flesh. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh. I'm sorry, that's John chapter 12, verse 15. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now that takes us back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where we're told that it would be the seed of the woman that this one, this promised one would come. Isn't that an interesting statement when we look at that? After this particular, all other births prior to the, except for this one, to the exclusion of this one, are through the seed of the man. It's an interesting thing. And so here we find Isaiah 7:14. Years upon years before the coming Messiah, that the Lord himself shall give you a sign that it will be born of a virgin. She shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. And then a passage of Scripture that we were close to this morning when we did our Scripture reading, Matthew chapter 1. Turn there. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. Of course, this is a story that we often refer to during the time of Christmas, and we'll come back to that during that time frame. But this morning, Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And we see that accomplished in the life of Jesus. Isn't that amazing as the angel came and told Mary of these things, and then Joseph was visited as well, and these truths were declared to him? The Lord was also the sacrificial Lamb of God. The sacrificial Lamb of God. Genesis chapter 22 brings us back to an Old Testament story that certainly stands out in our mind as Abraham and Isaac make a trip and to give a burnt offering. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 8, a type of Christ here in this passage. And we find there, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. You see, they were heading out to make this offering, and Isaac noticed that there was something missing. That is, the sacrifice that they were going to make. The lamb that was going to be sacrificed wasn't with them. And Abraham explained, son, there are some things that you don't understand, but this you can know, that God will provide himself a lamb. And this was a picture or a foreshadow of what would be accomplished and the life of Jesus. For in the Gospel of John, John chapter 1 and verse 29, John chapter 1 and verse 29, we find this: "The next day John seeth," this is John the Baptist, "the next day John the Baptist seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." What Abraham was talking with Isaac all those years later was fulfilled in this one called Jesus Christ. So we see this morning something that we recognize in the prophetic statements uttered about the Lord Jesus, the prophecy of his person. He was born the right person. It was prophesied that he would be prophet, priest, and king, that he would be God in the flesh. And of course, John chapter 1 declares that truth as well. And we are told that he will be born of a virgin, that he'll be the sacrificial lamb. And all of these truths were accomplished in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing we want to look at this morning is the prophecy of his purpose. He was born for the right reasons. There was a very specific reason in which Messiah would be born. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." And so we see that it was prophesied that this coming Messiah would, that God would provide us a Savior through the Messiah. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." He fulfilled prophecies. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 22. "Now this was all done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying." Did you see how many times that was uttered in chapter 2 as we read that this morning? That was my main reason for having that scripture read this morning. How many times was that phrase used in chapter 2? "That it might be fulfilled." Who is chapter 2 talking about? The Lord Jesus Christ. One fulfillment after another. These prophetic utterances down through history accomplished all in one solitary life. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was born for the right reasons. Another reason, not only to provide a Savior, to fulfill Scripture, but also to give hope. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and she shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. As we began Sunday school class this morning, I asked the folks if they had a good week. They quickly said yes, and I said, "Well, what made it good?" And they shared several things that made the week good, and that was good. We enjoyed those things. And someone said that God was with me. What a blessing we have, being the adopted sons of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we've recognized the truths that were declared before Christ's birth and the truths that occurred because of Christ's life, his death, burial, and resurrection, and how that applies to our sin account. What a blessed truth we have to realize that God is with us. There's no greater hope. There's a commercial that aired on the television a number of years ago. I was able to see it, and they went through a list of things that man could do without. And they gave the idea of how many days that man could go without, you know, water, food, you know, those kinds of things. You can go a lot more days. I don't know the exact numbers. I don't remember it. But you can go a whole lot more days without food than you can water. It's important to have that water sooner. And they ended the commercial with this, and how many days can a person live without hope? And it was a sobering thought. And sadly, much of the world out there today is living without hope because they have not recognized who the prophets declared was coming, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they haven't recognized what he has done for them, that he died in their place so that they might be saved. All right, and so we see the prophecy of his period as well. He was born at the right time. He was born at the right time. Again, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law." Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27 is a prophetic statement dealing with the 70 weeks there. And if you'll turn there, we'll read several verses from this chapter. Daniel chapter 9, and beginning in verse 24. Daniel chapter 9, 24 through 27. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of this commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. You see, there was a very specific time in which Messiah was to come. He was born at the right time, and Daniel, years prior to, prophesied of this specific time in which the Lord would come. And we recognize that these things were accomplished in and through the life of Christ. And in a few couple of months, when we revisit the early years of the birth and the early years of the Lord Jesus, we'll look more specifically at how these things were brought out to our attention as the Lord lived his life. We also see the prophecy of his place, that he was born in the right place. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, one of the things that the man I mentioned earlier, Josh McDowell, did here in the book, the chapter they wrote about this, he talked about this being kind of an address that pointed to this specific person. Now, think about your name. How many, I'll think about it in relation to who I am, how many John Webbers there are in the world? Well, I don't know how many there are, but there's a lot more than one. I found that out a number of years ago because all of a sudden my insurance policy for my car insurance just went through the roof. No explanation. The bill came and it was a lot higher than it had been, so I phoned. They said, that's because of your accident. And I said, my accident? I hadn't had an accident. And so as we worked out the details, there was another John Weber in Ohio, I used to live in Ohio, that's where I was born and raised, who had had an accident, and somehow wires got crossed and his accident got put on my account. So there's more than one John Weber, at least. He had an accident about 5 years ago. My address helps specify me specifically. His address was different than mine, although my address got on his account somehow. And his bill came to my house, or the result of what he did came to my house, 406 Hawthorne. And Josh McDowell says, all of these prophecies, as they go along, they get more specific, more specific, more specific. And so think about it in the relation of my address. I live in the United States of America. That's fairly general, right? In the United States of America, I live in the state of Montana. Well, I'm a little easier to find now, but Montana is a pretty big state, right? Not only do I live in the United States, not only in Montana, but I live in the Flathead County. Well, now I'm even easier to find, but still kind of specific, kind of large. All right, Flathead County, then to Kalispell. You get my point, right? And not just Kalispell, but specifically 406 Hawthorne. And you find me. And that's exactly what the Bible prophecies did, pointing to one particular individual, one solitary life. Josh McDowell points out there can be no other explanation than the fact is that Jesus was Messiah. It points directly towards him as we see this thing getting narrower and narrower. All right, and so we see the prophecy of this place. He was born in the right place. Micah 5 and verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrat, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. So we see here in this particular verse of Scripture, we've been told as we've gone down through Scripture, we don't have time to review all those passages this morning, but you'll recall with me, you students of the Word of God, you'll recall from me that from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, we're told that this promised one that's going to crush the head of the serpent, was going to come from the seed of the woman. And then we're given more evidence. As we go down along through the lines, we find out that from Adam and Eve, it's not going to be Cain. It's not going to be a descendant of Abel. It's going to be a descendant of Seth. That was declared. And then it gets more and more specific. Abraham, it's going to be through not his firstborn Ishmael, but through Isaac. And then Jacob and Esau, we're given the specific details there. And now here in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, it gets narrowed down even smaller. Out of the 12 tribes of Israel, it's going to be, we're going to remove 11/12 of them. We're going to set those aside. And the Messiah is going to come through the lineage of the tribe of Judah. And as we go along in time, it gets even more narrower than that. We find Jesse and his sons. And all the other sons get set aside. And it's prophetically declared that the Messiah is going to come through the son, Jesse's son, David, specifically. And we just see that getting narrower and narrower as God, without a shadow of a doubt, points to the one who is his son, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Matthew chapter 6, 2 and verse 6, in relation to what we've just read in Micah 5, 2 says here, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not thou the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." John chapter 7 and verse 42, "Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was?" So we see that he was born at the right time. And he was also born in the right way. As prophecies declared, we've mentioned Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, that this enmity between the serpent, the devil, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head. The seed of the woman shall bruise your head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Then in Luke chapter 1 and verse 34, we find, "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing that I know not a man? When the angel came and gave her the noise that she was carrying the child, the Son of God, how can this be?" she said. "I've known not a man." Genesis chapter, or Galatians chapter 4, rather, in verse 4, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." So again, here this morning, I say, all we can say with great rejoicing is hallelujah. What a Savior we have. Have you received God's perfect gift to you, this one that has been foretold of down through the generations and in which everything has come true? There's a story or an illustration that I want to end with as concerning the likelihood or the probability of all of the prophetic statements, well over 200 specific statements, prophetic statements of the coming Messiah, of those coming true. To use this as an illustration, Professor Stoner, who's professor of statistics and probabilities, verifying the system that was used to determine that it would be like 10 to the 157th, 10 followed by 157 zeros, he says, "That's a hard number for us to get our head around. I don't get that. I don't understand that. I mean, we could write it out, maybe. I don't know how many times I have to go back and count how many zeros I had. But if we managed to get that all written down, we still wouldn't understand it." He said then, and it's a wonderful illustration, which I certainly can relate to, he said it would be like taking 10 to the 17th. That's just, let's pretend that there were only eight prophetic statements made. Only eight prophetic, specific prophetic statements made rather than the hundreds. Let's just say that those were there. It would be like 1 to 10 to the 17th. Oh, that helps a lot, doesn't it? 10 followed by 17 zeros. Well, I still can't get my head around that. So he says this, Stoner says this as a way of illustrating it. It would be like we take silver dollars, 10 to the 17th silver dollars, 10 followed by 17 zeros of silver dollars, and we lay them on the face of Texas. They will cover all the state 2 feet deep. Now, mark one of these silver dollars and stir up the whole mass thoroughly over all the state. Then blindfold a man and tell him that he can travel as far as he wishes, but he must pick up one silver dollar and say that this is the right one, the one that was marked. What chance would you have of getting the right one? just the same chance that the prophets would have had of writing these eight prophecies and having them all come true in any one man, from their day to the present day, providing they wrote them in their own wisdom. Now, these prophecies were either given by inspiration of God, or the prophets just wrote them as they thought they should be. In such a case, the prophets had just one chance in 10 to the 17th of having them come true in any man. But they all came true in Christ. This means that the fulfillment of these eight prophecies alone proves that God inspired the writings of these prophecies to a definiteness which lacks only one chance in 10 to the 17th of being absolute. Isn't that a marvelous? What a marvel. I mean, it's still hard to wrap your heads around Texas covered by 2 feet deep silver dollars. But that helps a little bit, doesn't it? The likelihood of these things being declared of this one man, Jesus Christ, coming true. John chapter 1, verses 11 through 14 says, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Lord Jesus himself, the disciples, the apostles, on numerous occasions, pointed back to the prophetic utterances of the prophets and said, remember when it was said, he's going to be born in this place, he's going to be born of a virgin, or he was going to do this, or he was going to accomplish that. Remember when that was said? And the Jews who knew the Old Testament, they knew what they were talking about, and they boldly, Jesus himself or the apostles, on many, many occasions throughout the gospel said, he's the one that was talking about. He just did what was declared thousands of years ago that he would do. He's the one. This is the one. The Lord Jesus is the promised Messiah. You know, the fact of the matter is the world knows that there's a historical person named Jesus Christ. And if they would be willing to listen to the truth of God's word, I think it would be easy for them to realize that the Bible points to him and calls him the Savior of the world. What man and what woman has to do is decide what they're going to do with the truth that's been declared to them. They're going to have to decide whether they're going to put their faith and trust in what God's word has to say about themselves, that they're a sinner and need a Savior, and that God provided that Savior in this one who was prophesied of years and years ago. The one who accomplished all of these things in and of himself, and most importantly, died in your place. For your sins, for mine, that we might be saved. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you recognized this promised Messiah as your Savior? If you have, by God's grace, you can take great comfort and rejoice in what you have been given through Jesus. What a blessing you have. A God that, when he says it, it happens. He's your Father. What a marvelous truth that ought to be, that just changes the way in which you live tomorrow, the way in which you walk, the things that you do. But if you sit here in this auditorium this morning not having accepted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, God has also declared that it is appointed unto man once to die. We do all that we can to avoid that, right? We go to the doctor regularly, and medicine is this, God has allowed man to figure out a lot of medical practices that have extended life. But still, at the end of the day, what happens? It is appointed a man once to die. And after that, the judgment. Reality is, when you die, when you leave this place, the Bible declares it's not over. You have life that goes on. For those who know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, it's called eternal life. Eternal life that we will share in the presence of the Lord for all of eternity. And for those who die without Christ, judgment in the lake of fire, which God has prepared for the devil and his angels, and for those who reject him as their Savior. What have you done with the Lord Jesus Christ? It's October. It's close to the middle of October already. And in just a few moments, it's going to be Christmas time again. The manger scenes are going to come out. We're going to get all those decorations put up, and it'll be a fun, exciting time. Do you recognize the real meaning of Christmas? What have you done with the Savior? Do you know Him as your personal Savior? Where will you spend eternity? Lord, we thank You for this opportunity that we've had this morning to look to Your Word, the prophetic utterances that have been accomplished in the life of Your Son, the Lord Jesus. What strength this should bring to our minds and to our hearts as we recognize that what You say will happen with absolute certainty, that You are sovereign, that You are all-powerful, and there is nothing that You do not know. There's nothing that You've declared that will not happen. And so, Lord, I pray that You would help us, Your children, to take great comfort and strength from that, and that we would apply these wonderful truths to live the obedient life that You've called us and enabled us for Your honor and for Your glory. And, Lord, we pray that those who may be amongst us this morning who don't know Christ as Savior, that today they would humble themselves, their hearts, before You, and they would call upon the name of the Lord, knowing that if they do so, You have promised they will be saved. We pray today that today, Lord, would be the day of their salvation. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.